different aspects of the way the Lord gives us the Scripture, and we learn by direct command. We learn by example, by principle that is there. There's some spiritual things that we learn. We have to be very careful about that. But here in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 11 and 12, here it's speaking about the children of Israel and the apostles preaching to a Gentile church, namely. And he talks about the children of Israel, how the Lord sent Moses and delivered them out of Egypt. And he says in verses 11 and 12, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." So we have these things, historical things, things regarding Israel and others, but namely in the Old Testament, it's Israel. Other nations are involved, as we'll see tonight. But these things are written for our examples, and they have an example in them for us. We're closer to the end than any generation's ever been, you know, the end of this age. And so, one might ask, why do character studies? Well, character studies in the Scriptures will teach us things, teach us how to be or how not to be. And so it is with the nation of Israel and things related thereto. Now, I invite you to turn to the book of Nahum, and don't feel bad. I have to go a long way down that song to be able to remember that. Jonah, Micah, Nahum. All right, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. So that'll give you. And this book has been on my heart for a little while, and I trust it's of the Lord that we need to deal with it and look into it. The book of Nahum. Tonight we're just going to read verse number 1. Where the Scripture says, "The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite." Okay? Now, if we understand about Brother Nahum, he is a man of God, a prophet, and he is from the region of Israel that we are most, in New Testament times, most familiar with as Galilee. Okay, and that's what we understand historically, what the Jews say. And Nahum is another prophet that kind of smacks in the face of what the Jews said in the Lord Jesus' day about no prophet arising out of Galilee. He's in there with Brother Jonah. Before we get into this book, let's do some things that would do us well to help understand about the brother and where he's at when this word of the Lord, the burden of Nineveh, comes to him. And as you can imagine about burden, the word burden is talking about a load, isn't it? Well, it's going to be a load. It's going to be a load of judgment is what it's going to be. And it's spoken about in particular here, and the burden, the prophecy that the Lord has given this man. Let's back up here first, though. I want us to back up to 2 Kings chapter 12. I want us to get an idea of the setting of the day. And what we're going to do is we're going to back up to a time even before that we might have understanding. And I've titled these handful of messages, "None Too Wicked for Mercy, and None Too Great for Judgment." None too wicked for mercy, but none too great for judgment. It's a very apropos thought and subject for our day. There are those, and maybe you've heard it too, that say, "This is it. It's all over." Well, we can look on it and we can say, "Well, I've never seen times like this in my lifetime," but honestly, I don't know if this is it or not. We need to have a vision always for the future. We need to warn sinners and be doing our work, We need to be sober and fear before the Lord, reverence and what the Lord's given us and how to live and all that. But do you know if it's the end or not? We don't know if it's the end or not. The end might not be for another 100 years or longer. You say, Brother Jim, I don't see how. Well, in some days, in some respects, and looking at the Word of God and what the Word of God says, I get it. I understand where you're coming from. But you and I, we just don't know. Now, we can't trade. And listen, young people, middle-aged people, older people, don't trade that it's going to be a long way off, because it may be tonight for the children of God to be taken out. But we don't need to, as we took a look in this passage in 1 Corinthians 10, we don't need to think that it's just the end and that's it, and then just go ahead and just come unglued and unwired and ravel out and quit, because we don't know. And even if it was, we shouldn't be doing that. There's been a lot of times in time, in the history of the world, in the history of the nation of Israel, that they thought this was the end. But it wasn't the end. And it wasn't the end until the end came. And so as the children of God, we need to do what's right today and keep on doing that day after day after day. Live day by day. And if you're hearing you're not saved, you need to repent and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be saved, because I can't promise you the next minute or the next hour. But we can learn that and understand that there's none too wicked for mercy and none too great for judgment. Here in this chapter 12 of Second Kings chapter 12, we see here about a king of Judah. Jehoash is his name. It says, in the seventh year of Jehu, now that's the king of Israel, okay, the northern ten tribes. This is dealing with the divided kingdom. The time of Solomon, Solomon is going to go on to be with the Lord, and the Lord, because of Solomon's wickedness and disobedience, divides the kingdom. Rehoboam is his son. And Jeroboam is a man, a captain of Solomon's, that he calls to be king over the northern ten tribes. And he makes a great promise to this Jeroboam, but he doesn't follow it. He doesn't obey. Rehoboam is just as wicked as his daddy was, and worse in the end of his life, which is just sad. And so the kingdom is divided. So you have that here. He doesn't understand who's being spoken about. So Jehu is the king of Israel, which we'll touch on him here in a bit. But in regards to Judah, Jehoash, or Joash, is the king. It says here, he began to reign 40 years, and he reigned in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. All his days were in Jehoiada, the priest instructed him. The whole background of Joash is really a great story in and of itself, because there was a wicked, wicked woman that would just soon see him dead, along with his brethren and such. But he was rescued. It says here, this priest was instructing him from a very young age, and as long as that was the case, he followed the Lord. But the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense in the high places because of the wickedness of kings previous. And Jehoash said unto the priest, all the money of the dedicated things that is brought into the house of the Lord, even the money of every one that passeth the account, the money that every man is set at, and all the money that cometh into any man's heart, to bring it into the house of the Lord. Let the priest take it to them, every man of his acquaintance, and let them repair the breaches of the house. So he's got a great desire about the temple, to get it fixed up, get it patched up where it had been left to fall apart and was just left to go back to the ground. But it was so that in the 23rd year of King Jehoash, the priest had not repaired the breaches of the house. So there was procrastination. Then King Jehoash called for Jehoiada the priest and the other priest, and said unto them, Why repair ye not the breaches of the house? Now therefore receive no more money of your acquaintance, but deliver it for the breaches of the house. And the priest consented to receive no more money of the people, neither to repair the breaches of the house. But Jehoiada the priest took a chest, bored a hole in the lid of it, and set it beside the altar on the right side, as one cometh into the house of the Lord. And the priest that kept the door put therein all the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. And it was so, when they saw that there was much money in the chest, that the king's scribe and the high priest came up, and they put it in bags, and told the money that was found in the house of the Lord. They counted it. And they gave the money, being told, into the hands of them that did the work and had the oversight of the house of the Lord. And they laid it out to the carpenters and builders that wrought upon the house of the Lord, and to masons and to hewers of stone, to buy timber and hewed stone to repair the breaches of the house of the Lord, and for all that was laid out for the house to repair it. Howbeit there were not made for the house of the Lord bowls of silver, snuffers, basins, trumpets, any vessels of gold or vessels of silver of the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. But they gave that to the workmen and repaired therefore the house of the Lord. Moreover, they reckoned not with the men into whose hand they delivered the money to be bestowed on workmen, for they dealt faithfully. So there was those intercessors between the collectors, the priests, they counted it up, they gave it into the hands of these, they gave it to the workmen and paid them. There was no need to keep a great serious accounting of that, because everybody was faithful to that work. The trespass money and the sin money was not brought into the house of the Lord. It was the priest. And so there was that delineation. And Hazael, king of Syria, went up, and so this is from the southeast, went up and fought against Gath. And you remember, that's a Philistine city, so that's over by the coast, and took it. And Hazael set his face to go up to Jerusalem. So he's on his way up to Jerusalem. And Jehoash, king of Judah, took all the hallowed things that Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and Ahaziah, his fathers, kings of Judah, and that had dedicated, and his own hallowed things, and all the gold that was found in the treasures of the house of the Lord and in the king's house, and sent it to Hazael, king of Syria. And he went away from Jerusalem. And the rest of the acts of Jehoash, same man, Joash or Jehoash, and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And his servants arose and made a conspiracy and slew Jehoash in the house of Milo, which goeth down to Cilia, for Jazachar, the son of Shimeath, and Jehozabad, the son of Shomer, his servant, smote him, and he died. And they buried him with his fathers in the city of David, and Amaziah his son reigned in his stead. Now turn over here to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. When you're studying about the kings, especially of Judah, you've got to take into account not only the books of the kings, but also that of the Chronicles. And in chapter 24, I'm not reading the entire chapter, but we'll just touch on a few verses here. It tells a little bit more about he was 7 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 40 years. He did that which was right as long as Jehoiada the priest was alive. He had two wives taken to him by the priest. He had children. He wanted to repair the house of the Lord, as we read. And so that work didn't get done, and so they pressed on, and they began to get it done. It says in verse 10, all the princes and all the people rejoiced and brought in cast into the chest. We saw about that. And the workmen wrought in verse number 13. The work was perfected by them. They set the house of God in his state and strengthened it. Okay. When they finished it, verse 14, they brought the rest of the money before the king and the priest, Jehoiada. They made vessels and such. But then Jehoiada, verse 15, he waxed old and he died. And they buried him. And And we see in verse 16, and they buried him, Jehoiada, in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. He'd been a great influence upon this child king and during in his reign and his rearing and such, because of the terrible situation of his young life, rescued as a babe from certain destruction. After the death of Jehoiada, verse 17, came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king, and the king hearkened unto them. They left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols. So now he's turning away from that which in which he had been instructed. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again into the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, Thus saith God, Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he also hath forsaken you. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones. The Lord Jesus makes mention of this man. In his day, Zechariah, brother Zechariah, preaching and telling the truth, and he's killed for it, at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, The Lord look upon it and require it. And it came to pass at the end of the year that the hosts of Syria came up against him, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people and sent the spoil of them unto the king of Damascus. Now, the king of Damascus, Damascus is also a city of the Assyrians. Okay, it's up north. For the army of the Syrians came with small company of men, and the Lord delivered a very great host into their hand, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash. And when they were departed from him, for they left him in great diseases, his own servants conspired against him for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest, and slew him on his bed, and he died, and they buried him in the city of David. But they buried him not in the sepulchres of the kings. And these are they that conspired against him, Zabad, the son of Shimeath, and Ammonitus, and Jehozabad, the son of Shimrith, a Moabitess. Now concerning his sons and the greatness of the burdens laid upon him and the repairing of the house of God, behold, they are written in the story of the book of the kings. And Amaziah, his son, reigned in his stead. So the time of this Jehoash, king of Judah, it's around 860-some B.C. or so. And we saw there that he reigned for 20-some years, or 40 years, rather. So that's what's going on down at this time down in Judah. A lot of turmoil, isn't there? A lot of controversy. Disobedience of God, turning from that to do good things. And then the priest dies, who's very well admired and respected by the people. They buried him in the sepulchre of the kings. He gave good advice. Now the leaving off of the temple, and now Jerusalem and Judah is going back downhill again. I mean, it's just up and down. It's a mess. And just no stability. No stability of the king, no stability of the heart of the people. Over in 2 Kings chapter 9, let's also take a look at what's going on up north. Now, in the divided kingdom, the 10 tribes that are known as Israel in this day, and we read earlier and regarding Jehu, we see this in 2 Kings 9. And so now it's tied in a prophet that we're familiar with, Elisha. He's the servant and student, if you will, disciple of Elijah, and then made a prophet of Israel himself. And Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, gird up thy loins and take this box of oil in thine hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. And when thou comest thither, look out there Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him arise from among his brethren and carry him to an inner chamber. Then take the box of oil and pour it on his head and say, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and tarry not. How'd you like to give that assignment? And he goes on to say, so the young man, even the young man, the prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead, and he did that. And so Jehu is anointed king, and it's right at the time, right at the time of a terrible, terrible thing of Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab is has several children, and he's going to have to be dealt with, or he's going to die in battle, his wife Jezebel, she's going to need to be dealt with, and Jehu's the man to do it. Call to the Lord, but he's going to have his work cut out for him as it goes ahead. So now you've had all this reign of Ahab, which has been terrible. You had all this wicked influence of Jezebel, and you take a look at where she came from up north, from Zidon, and that's just all terrible. So look at how all this, it's miserable in Israel and Judah. A little bit of light shone there with Jehoash and what he was convicted to do. But then that faded away, and there goes Judah right back down the tubes again, serving other gods. Well, you know what? During these times, there was a prophet, again, in what we know as Galilee, named Jonah. And you're familiar with this. If you want to turn there, you may, but you know the account, I trust, in Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And you know what happened? Jonah said, nope. And you know what happened? The Lord said, yep. And Jonah went. He went. And you know what we see there? Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrians. They're a wicked people. And they've been running around the way that dynasty has been going. They've been running around and beating up on everybody that they can beat up on. And I mean, not nice people. They're vicious. And they're taking up ground and taking up wealth and taking up people, and they just don't care. And Nineveh is a cultural, for that day, it's the trade, financing, cultural hotspot of the known world in that day. I mean, this predates Babylon. And there's other nations around there to the southeast and to the west, and then they're milling around doing their thing. But Assyria is the one it's really the greatest. And the Lord says, you're going to die if you don't turn right to the headquarters. And you know what? They repented. Now, what was merciful is that the Lord sent a man with the word. They didn't deserve that. But the Lord was merciful, wasn't he? And so, can you imagine seeing what's going on down in Judah? And hearing about what's going on up in Israel? And then the Lord would send a messenger like this to Nineveh, of all places, to preach his word, repent, or the Lord's going to destroy you. And so we know in Jonah chapter 3, in verse number 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God. And that's all it took. to believe the Lord that they were guilty and wicked of their sins, and they needed to repent of their sins. In thinking about this, you know, there's blessings for nations, isn't there? But I just pose to give you this to think about. There's blessings for nations. It's a reproach for a nation to be wicked and sinful against God. But you know what? There's no salvation for nations except one. You know, a nation is going to be accountable for all it does when it does it before the Lord. And if the Lord, as it is with the Lord in time, when a nation gets to a point that the Lord's sick and tired of it, he can even take them and bring them to the end. Okay? But to this nation, in spite of all their wickedness, even they having done what they had done to his own nation and that of Israel, he sent a message to them, and that was merciful. And you know what was also merciful and gracious? He made the message effectual. He made it effectual. He doesn't have to make it effectual. They didn't deserve for it to be effectual, but it was. And they turned from their wicked ways. They believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. So a prophet sent in these troubled times to this Assyrian nation. So then we turn to 2 Kings chapter 17, and we see that this very nation is the nation that God uses to deal with the northern 10 tribes and their wickedness and their sin. So now, from the mid-800s B.C., we're now in the mid-700s B.C., and we read this in 2 Kings 17. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea, the son of Elah, to reign in Samaria. That's the headquarters for Israel, northern 10 tribes. Over Israel 9 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as all the kings of Israel did, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him. He was bad, but he wasn't as bad as they. Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria. And Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. So he becomes a tributary. He's a puppet. Is all he is. He's not a king. He's a yes man now. And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no present to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year, the tax, the extortion, the blackmail, whatever you want to call it. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Takes his person and binds him up. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, king of Assyria, took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Hala and Habor by the river Gozan in the cities of the Medes. The Medes were a group of folks that a nation that was there milling around the countryside, building up their own thing too. Okay, and so they had dealings with the Assyrians. They were confederate with them. There's something brewing in all that. Okay, there's something brewing in all that. Remember, this Assyria with headquarters of Nineveh is the place in the world at this time. It's the city. And they are the nation. Verse 7, for so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God. Listen, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt. The Lord has caused the scribe, the writer of this book of 2 Kings, to remember all the way back to the beginning. Because this is one time when the Lord has got tired. He's become weary. This is the end of it. Okay? From under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and feared other gods, they turned from him. And walked not in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord, their God, and they built them high places in their cities, starting with Jeroboam, right? And Bethel and Dan, remember the golden calves? From the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill under every green tree. And there they burned incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. They had forgot that the Lord had judged the very land that they occupied. The Lord had judged those nations and those people for the very same thing. Had forgot it. And the Lord was way long-suffering with the nation than he was with the Canaanites. He was merciful in that regard, wasn't he? For they served idols, verse 12, wherever the Lord said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. The Lord said, quit doing that. Don't do that. And the people and the kings, they said, what? And they kept right on going. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah. How? By all the prophets and by all the seers. You know, there should have been a thinking 100 years before in Jonah's day. If the Lord sends a prophet, and of course Israel rejected Jonah because he went and he was a traitorous in their eyes. He went and preached to the enemy, and the enemy was spared by the Lord. And that's the thing about blindness and about spiritual blindness and the depths of sin and depravity. Even when the answer is there before you, you just don't even see it. Because if they say, well, if the Lord's sending a prophet to the Assyrians who have been whipping on us and want to do nothing but kill us, possess us, maybe we ought to listen to his men here. But that never occurred to them, did it? Yet the Lord testified against Israel, against Judah, and all the prophets, by all the seers, saying, turn ye from ye evil ways, and keep my commandments and my statutes according to the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks, like unto the neck of their fathers, that did not believe the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenants that he made with their fathers and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity, emptiness, and became vain, empty themselves. And went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. Verse 16. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves. Jeroboam's day, and made a grove and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. They caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and used divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight, and there was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Also Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which they made. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them in the hand of the spoilers until he had cast them out of his sight. For he rent Israel from the house of David. And they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. And that's the testimony of Israel from Jeroboam's day until this day that we're reading about here. And departed not from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight. As he had said by all his servants, the prophets, so was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cuthah, Cutha, and from Ava, and from Hamath, and from Seraphim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. And in their ignorance and in their wickedness, Israel is carried out of the land and dispersed amongst the Medes, as we've seen, is dispersed among the Assyrians. They're gone. You can't find them. And then the king of Assyria has brought in all these foreigners, and it's from that that we end up with the Samaritans in the day of our Lord, because they intermingle with the people that are there. The whole governmental system and the presence of the Jews is broken down. There are still some Jews there. There are some Jews in time that do come back. But they don't. This chapter goes on to tell about how they just don't get it living before the Lord. And so what they do, the king of Assyria in his wisdom goes and gets a Jew to be a priest to him, to show him the Lord's way. They reject it even more. But this passage says they fear the Lord and serve their own gods. And how can we even make any sense of that? I mean, they are fearful of the Lord because of the lions, but they don't understand who he is. And what do you have? A big old mess. To where it comes to the day of the Lord in John chapter 4, where the Lord says, you don't even know who you worship. That's what he says to her. Okay? Now, you know who's down south hearing about all this and watching about all this? Brother King Hezekiah in Judah. Israel, if you will, has been wiped off the map. Gone. With no hope of any salvation as a nation. And what if you're the king of the tribe that's left? A little bit of dispersing of Benjamin amongst you, but I mean, it's not even worth the mention, right? What would you be thinking? What would the people of Judah be thinking? And that's the point that I want to make tonight. Now here, some 100 years later, after Jonah has gone and preached to the Assyrians, now the Assyrians are used in this way to devastate Israel. And Hezekiah is down there watching all this. Judah and her king Hezekiah watch. And there's this man, Nahum, that is touched by the Lord with the word of God. And we'll, Lord willing, we'll look into that more next time. There's a great threat. Yeah, Assyria worked on Israel and dissolved her. And sure enough, what Hezekiah feared came to pass. Assyria came on down visiting to Judah too. None too wicked for mercy. We saw that tonight, and touched on it with that of Nineveh and the whole Assyrian government and regime, if you will. No, there's none too wicked for mercy. That includes the United States of America. None too wicked for mercy. No sinner, no individual sinner is too wicked for mercy. With repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's none too wicked for mercy. But you know what? Tonight we saw too with Israel, there's none too great for judgment, is there? You know what? This, the northern part of Israel at Solomon's day, Israel was the nation then. Israel had been the nation that all the world looked to then. Kind of hard for us to even imagine that, isn't it? But in its day, Israel, in Solomon's day, there was none like that nation. Who could have ever thought that half of it would be gone? There's none too big for judgment. And how we can understand that as individuals is that none will escape judgment. Don't think that there's another plan or another way. If nations can't escape, Individuals surely will not escape. Our nation will not escape either. We will give answer for our sins. None too wicked for mercy, none too great for judgment. Lord willing, next time we'll take a look at King Hezekiah, the things that he faced, and what the Lord did regarding Assyria.